Come Alive is our series. We know the heart of this series is about spiritual transformation. A transformation inside that radiates power and passion and expectation and peace and happiness in our lives as we walk in Christ. There is no doubt that every single one of us are made alive in Jesus Christ. I think about the words that John heard from the Lord himself when he had his vision on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 17. He says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he, Jesus, laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, for I am the first and I am the last and I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Praise God for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens in this earth, no matter what happens that tries to hold us down, we have victory because of the name of Jesus Christ. We know in Romans chapter 6, verse number 10, when he died once to break the power of sin, but now he lives, and because so we live. We should also consider ourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says that we are made alive together with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave us of all of our sins." I know as we go through the Word of God and we find scriptures such as these, every single one of them are relevant to everyone who would choose to believe in Christ. Amen? Amen. And I would say to you, what better day than today than to come alive in Jesus Christ? There's no better day than today than allow the Holy Spirit to move inside of you. Now, last week we talked about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And we thank God that we were able to celebrate such a victorious day. But that wasn't the end. How many know that was just the beginning? Amen? Amen. Sometimes we celebrate it like that was the end. That was not the end. That was the beginning of you and I coming alive in Christ. As we think about that day, it was a day that was meant to act as a catalyst of a new beginning in the lives of all who would believe, and also for the church who would soon come alive in a very powerful manner. We think about today, 8 days after the resurrection, the following Sunday, Jesus appeared to the disciples while they gathered behind those locked doors. There he encouraged them and he spoke the truth into their lives, and he did this to build their faith, to strengthen them, and to prepare them for the days ahead. We know that for 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared multiple times to the disciples and many others. You can go to Acts and you can begin to read Acts chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, "During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. He proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God." He did that on multiple occasions. On one occasion, while staying with them, he gave an order to them to stay in Jerusalem until they had received the promise of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And then a little bit later on in verses 6, 7, and 8, we see that on his day of his ascension back into heaven, he gives another command, and he lets them know that the promise of the Holy Spirit is going to come forth, and they will receive that. And as they do, they're going to receive power. They're going to receive boldness to be a witness for him, to be a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we continue to read through the book of Acts, we get to Acts chapter 2. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover feast, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those in the upper room who had gathered to pray and wait for the promise. Many of you know it well. Some of you may not. Allow me to read that portion. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared upon them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This was a powerful day for the apostles and for those that had gathered with them. For the church was coming alive as the power of God was placed inside of their lives. As they spoke in other tongues, people from all around the region, they heard the gospel being presented. Peter gets up and preaches a powerful word. And on that day, thousands of lives were changed. It was a powerful moment for the church. If you go on and read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you'll see that. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to the church about that day 3,000 souls. As you continue to read on, you go into Acts chapter 2, and you're there, and you're in verse 42, and you see the results of this. It says the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They received communion together, and they prayed together. Verse 43, and an awe came upon every soul. And there were many signs and there were many wonders being done through the apostles. Verse 44 says, and all who believe were together and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions, their belongings. They distributed them amongst one another so there wasn't a need among them. They took care of each other. They were praising God together. Because of that, the favor of the Lord was upon them. And the scripture goes on to tell us in verse 47 that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, not too long after those particular events unfolded, Peter and John were arrested, for they've been operating mightily and boldly in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And because of this, it caused fear and jealousy to spark another hostile reaction from the religious leaders. When they saw the church walking in this power, they saw Peter and John, and they saw the boldness that they had upon their lives, it bothered them. So you get over into Acts chapter 4. You see in verse number 1, it says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They were greatly annoyed, the Bible says, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. It says they arrested them. They put them in custody until the next day because it was late in the day. Now, as this story unfolds, and you can go and read it for yourself, you will see that because the number of people believing in Jesus and being saved grew very rapidly each and every day, Peter and John were released. They were going to release them because they were afraid if they kept them, the crowd would rebel against them. But they said to them, we're going to release you, but we want you to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. Of course, we know as we read on in that chapter that Peter says, we cannot help but speak that which is inside of us. We cannot help but speak the name of Jesus Christ. So they said, okay, but we're going to go ahead and release you. But the scripture goes on to say that they threatened them even more so. So they placed a pretty heavy threat on them as they released them from custody. So Peter and John's boldness, it continued, but there was also this thought that with them, the threat that would come against them and the church. Now, as we read through these first four chapters of Acts, we will see that much has transpired since the cross of Calvary. In just a few weeks, church, in just a few weeks, the number of people being saved was rapidly growing each and every day. Thousands of lives were being changed. There was a strong move of God. People were coming alive within. Sins were being forgiven. Hearts were being restored. Hope was being placed inside of people. The church was truly coming alive, and they were boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. They weren't allowing anything to hold them back. How many of you know when the church comes alive in such a manner that opposition also is going to rise up? Anytime the church starts to move forward in a powerful way, understanding their identity in Christ, when they really start to believe for the lost to be saved, that's the one that really triggers opposition. When they really start to believe for the lost to be saved, there is going to be opposition that will rise up against the church. How many times can you and I think about times in this church that when we just started to really see God begin to move, all of a sudden opposition began to arise. Distractions began to arise. Things began to work against us that would cause us, again, to lose the focus of where God would have us be. And here is exactly what we see. The threats that the apostles received that day upon them and upon the church, they were very real, and they were received as such. Now, fear and discouragement could easily settle into the spirits of the believers as they would set back. And I know many of them would. They would ponder the same fate as Jesus did. They would think about his hostile punishment. They would think about his death upon the cross. Now, perhaps maybe not every single one of them, because there is the power of the Holy Spirit that's flowing in Peter and John and those that were baptized in that upper room. We know that power is there, but we know that that fear and that discouragement and those threats were very real. And when it was spoken, the people felt it. The church felt it. And they probably sat back and they asked themselves, what is this going to look like? If we continue on Because for the religious leaders, this looked like a spirit of rebellion. And really, it wasn't a rebellion against them, but it was a proclamation of the victory that they had in Jesus Christ. That was a spirit within them, but they had to stop and ask themselves, what is this going to look like? What are these threats? Are they going to come good on this? Are many of us going to be arrested? Are we going to suffer the same fate? In a moment like this, we have to step back and ask ourselves a question. What is the best response of the believer when opposition stands right up against them? What is the best response of believers when discouragement tries to come our way? What is the best response of the believers when we feel that the enemy is on the prowl in a very intense way that's going to try to bring us down? What should be the response of the believers when threats are made against us, when we feel as though we don't have the ability to proclaim our faith as we should? However we want to word it, whatever circumstance we want to kind of build around this, what is the best response of the believers? Well, what we see here is Acts chapter 4, verse 23, the early church taught us well, because what they did, they gathered together and they had prayer. Go with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends, and they reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, and they said, this is their prayer, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That was their prayer. And it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together, it was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That is a powerful prayer meeting. Amen? Amen. Now, we don't see that it was a lengthy prayer meeting. What we see is a pretty short prayer, but a very transparent prayer asking for the Lord to give them the boldness and the ability to continue to move forward without being set back in any way. And we see the unity in that prayer. We see the genuineness of that prayer. We see the heart of that prayer. And when they prayed in such a manner, and when they prayed together, and I did some research on this just trying to see, was this literally a place that was shaken? And from the best of my ability and the knowledge that I feel the Holy Spirit gave me in my studies, yes, the place was literally shaken. That is the terminology that is used. So it was like that mighty rushing wind that came down on the day of Pentecost. This place was shaken. Why? Because that was God's way of getting their attention, saying, I hear you, I'm listening, and I want you to be in awe of who I am, and I want you to move forth in power. It was a powerful, powerful moment. We see here the believer's response to opposition. Look behind me there. You can see it on the PowerPoint. They prayed, they believed, they received, they moved forward, and they prospered. You go back to the scripture, verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was nothing stopping a move of God when the church came together, the believers came together and united in such a prayer. There was not going to be any discouragement to stifle the Holy Spirit when the church said, okay, we're going to trust God. We're going to believe God. We're going to receive from God. It is in his power, not in our power. It is his might, not in our might. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that is going to grant us the ability to keep moving forward in a powerful way, to be alive, to be strong. The stronger the focus on prayer, the stronger the move of God, the stronger the focus on proclaiming the name of Jesus to the lost, the more powerful the church became. And with every distraction that would rise up against them, there would be a renewed focus on prayer, on trusting God, and being empowered to carry on. Every time the enemy tried to get the upper hand, the church would rise up and say, no, we're going to trust God. We're going to believe God. Can I tell you, in this past week, yeah, I was beat up after Sunday. I was beat up on Monday. I was beat up on Tuesday. I had some days where I was pretty beat up and pretty discouraged, and the Lord continued to speak this word into my heart, because I thought back of Easter Sunday. I thought back all the things that happened. And even in the last several weeks, every time we get to the edge, what I feel in my terms and how I would explain it, I feel like we're just getting to the edge of really seeing God doing something pretty big and pretty awesome and souls being saved. And the next thing you know it, it's one distraction after another. It's one distraction, whether it's outside the church or whether it's inside the church. Sometimes the distractions come by way of things that happen in our lives that are uncontrollable, things that happen in our homes that are uncontrollable. Sometimes it is controllable. Sometimes it's just our lousy attitude. Amen. Sometimes it's just we didn't get enough rest or we didn't get enough sleep. Sometimes it's because we got our mind in too many places. We got too many things in the fire. We think we got to have our thumb and our hand on everything. Sometimes it's our own fault. But many times when we're right at the edge of seeing God do something big, don't you know the enemy will use every single tool possible to silence our proclamation of Jesus, to silence our prayer, to silence our passion, to put out that flame. Because when the church comes alive, the enemy's going to do everything possible to fight against us, because the more we come alive, the more lives are going to be changed. The more we come alive in our worship, how powerful it should be. When we come alive in our prayers, how powerful they should be. When we come alive in our testimony, how powerful it should be. When we come alive in those areas of our life, hell literally trembles, because lives are about to be changed. Amen. That's the church that I want to be a part of. Amen. Amen. And you know what? Maybe you are doing something right when the distractions just keep coming your way. But let's not let the distractions defeat us and keep us down. Let's rise up against those. Amen. There's one element that certainly stands out to me on this Sunday morning, and I find it very intriguing how the Holy Spirit guides, because 3 weeks ago I already kind of knew where I was headed, but then this particular thought really came to light after these last few days. There's one element that I want you to kind of see with me this morning, because there's so much material in what we've already read here. But Acts chapter 2, going back to Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had been poured out. You go back to verses 42 and 43, and it said, and they devoted themselves, which we know that very well, we know this, to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, the communion, the worship, the prayer. We know that, but I want you to see verse 43. That's the verse that jumps out to me this morning. And awe came upon every soul. One more time. And awe came upon every single soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. If you have a New Living Translation, it says a deep sense of awe came over them all. If you're reading out of a New American Standard, it says everyone kept feeling that sense of awe. If you have a King James Version, it says, and fear came upon every single soul. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power, the boldness, the thousands of souls being saved, the unity of the believers, the breaking of bread, having communion together, the teaching, the prayers, the fellowship, all of that, all of those things were incredibly significant to the church coming alive, but we cannot forget verse 43, and that is the feeling and the atmosphere that accompanied the church as they gathered together to worship the Lord. There was a deep sense of awe. There was a reverence upon every single soul as they come together to receive what the Lord would have for them. You think about the thought of awe. What is awe? Some of your versions again said fear. Others just say reverence. So when you kind of do a study and you look this up, you see a deep sense of awe. It is a reverence combined with a feeling of respectful fear and amazing wonder. That's what all is. I was trying to put in my mind, you know, because I haven't been in the throne room of heaven. I haven't been in the holiest of holies. I've been in God's house with God's people, and I have felt that sense of awe. But when you're really trying to describe this, because it's not a fear like you're afraid, you know, like you're afraid of the dark. It's a respect of the power. It's a respect of what is lying there before you that's much greater than you. You know, I think about those moments when I've traveled and I've seen some great places, and many of you have seen perhaps way more than I have. But the first time I walked up to the Grand Canyon, how many's been to the Grand Canyon? It's amazing, right? So I walked up to it, you know, I knew it was kind of out there, you can kind of see it. My dad and I, we just walked straight up to it, to the edge of the fence. I looked over and I literally went down to my knees. I mean, just instantly went to my knees. It just struck me. So yes, there was a fear, but it was more of an awe. There was an incredible respect. I was thinking, wow, this is much more than I could have possibly imagined in my mind. I've seen pictures. I've seen it on TV. I've seen it in a lot of ways. But to see it in person, it really took my breath away. It took my breath away, and I couldn't help but just stand there and take it all in. The first time I saw the Pacific Ocean, I couldn't just help but just sit there and take it all in. The first time I stood up on the Rockies and I looked across from Peak 8, I think we were up, you know, 12,000, 14,000 feet, and I looked across all those other peaks and I just stood there in awe of how awesome God is and how in all of that, so majestic, so beautiful, it just struck something inside of me. So when I think about the word all here with the church, that's what I'm thinking of, is that when they saw the move of God, when they saw the signs and the wonders, when they saw the people being saved, when they saw what was happening, there was a deep respect. There was a reverent fear. There was an awe that struck their soul that when they came together, they could not help but give all of their attention to the Lord. Breaking the bread, the fellowship, the teaching, the worship, there was such a reverence among them. So in thinking about this thought, I come back with the questions on this Sunday morning. Here's a few of those questions. Does the church today, specifically as speaking to Coweta Assembly, does the church today have the same reverence of that which is spoken of in the early church? Is our attitude the same? Is our focus the same? Is our focus, is our behavior when gathering with God's people, is it enhancing the atmosphere or is it distracting and stifling what the Holy Spirit is trying to do? You see, I believe a big significant part of a move of God, and when we read of the early church, is the sense of awe that was upon the people. Now think with me, and I know, I realize it, I'm in your business right now, but we need to go there, right? Am I trying to come across judgmental this morning? No. I'm trying to come across as a pastor who believes the Lord has spoke this word into his heart because I want to see a move of God. I want to see souls being saved. I want the power of God to fall down during our worship time and our experiences and our prayer time together. When we pray and lay hands upon people, I want to see them healed in the name of Jesus Christ and to him receive all glory and honor. Sometimes that's hard to do when we don't silence our phones. Sometimes that's hard to do when you're on your phone during service and you're not following along with YouVersion, but you're doing something else. People around you know that. Sometimes when we have our children, which we love our children, bring your babies to church, bring your children to church. But sometimes when we allow those babies, we throw them up in the air and we toss them back and forth, we let them cry. What does it do? It becomes a distraction in God's house. We have a place for those children. Whether it's parent attended or whether it's our nursery. Pastor, be careful. You're treading on dangerous water. No, I'm not. I'm not. We let our minds get something. We let it go somewhere else. We don't excuse ourselves when we have an uncontrollable cough. The slightest little things, God's trying to move. He's trying to speak to us. The word's being presented. The worship is being given. Sometimes it has nothing to do with the people. Sometimes perhaps the technology goes bad and we just have to work through it. Can I tell you, there's all types of adversity that try to attack the church every single time we gather. Think with me over the last several months how many distractions there have been when the word of God is being presented. Is that by chance? Or is that because perhaps, and I think you know the answer, maybe we've lost that sense of awe when we come into God's house. Because when you come into God's house, there shouldn't be any other thing that takes your focus away other than you worshiping the Lord and getting ready to receive what he has for you in your life. Amen. And I've been guilty of it. Your pastor has been guilty of it. I was at a conference a few years ago. I was sitting on the front row, and the pastor got to the place where he was giving the altar call, and my ringtone went off, and it was Johnny Cash in the Ring of Fire. Can I tell you, right then, there, in that moment, that stifled the Holy Spirit. I turned around, and I looked at the staff members with me. I'm like, turn your phones off. No. They're like, pastor. We don't mean to. We don't come in here with a bad attitude. We don't come in here with a rebellious spirit. We're not coming in here to stifle the move of the Holy Spirit. No one, I believe, walked in the house of God this morning and said, boy, I hope I stifled the Holy Spirit this morning. I don't think you did. I don't think you woke up and said, man, I hope the Spirit of God doesn't move today. I'm going to do everything possible to keep the Spirit of God from moving. I hope you didn't do that. Because if I find out you did, we're going to bring you to the altar. We're going to pour a gallon of anointing oil on you, and we're going to pray you through. Amen. I'm not kidding. All right. No. We don't mean to, but can I tell you, our culture today is very casual. There's a lot of things about us. Our relationship with one another, my relationship with you, I love it. It's a casual relationship. We can share stories. We can laugh together. We can cry together. We can give each other a hard time. We can give each other a hard time about our football teams and things of that nature. It's a good relationship. But if we're not careful in our casualness, we'll lose that sense of awe when we come together and we get down to business of worshiping our Lord and Savior and allow him to move in this place. So my message today, maybe it's a little bit different than what you were thinking it would be on the day after or the Sunday after Easter. But I'm asking the church, can we bring back that sense of awe to our sanctuary? Can we bring back that sense of awe to our worship? Can we bring back that sense of awe to our prayers and our altar time? Can we make sure that we're doing everything possible when we come into the sanctuary, that we are allowing God's presence to move in a way where we're not going to stifle it in any way? Can you imagine in the upper room before the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was a strong sense of move of God, and all of a sudden Peter's cell phone went off? You're like, well, they didn't have them back then. Right, I know, but you understand. It wouldn't have read right. We're sitting there and the apostles gathered together in the upper room. There was a slight break because Peter had to answer his phone, and then they got back to prayer. It wouldn't have read right. Or there was a slight break because something happened, you know, within the room, and they had to come back to it. No, there was a sense of awe that was unbroken. And because of that, what followed was a powerful move of God. The signs, the wonders, the healings, the salvations, an awe of God, an awe of God. Today, I know that's not a popular message. I thought, I prayed, and I hope I'm delivering it the way that the Lord would have me to. I feel I am. Some people say, well, pastor, you're getting on to me for bringing a drink or bringing a water, for coughing or my phone or my baby. You're just getting on me this morning. No, I'm not trying to get on you. I'm just trying to ask you, will you help me when we come into the sanctuary bring a sense of awe? I'm talking from the pastors to our team, following the words on the screen correctly, to the lights, to everything else. I've told them to turn the haze button off. That's the you're fired button. If you push it, you're fired. I'm talking about bringing a sense of awe back to the church. Had a little fun there, but I'm tired of the distractions. Amen. Because I feel like, I'm like, Lord, how do I come out without Muldrow Steve coming out? And if you know Muldrow Steve, that's the Steve before the Lord. That's the one who was sometime quick to react with his words and with his, you know, his hands. So I don't want to come out being like, oh, man, you guys are all messing up, because we're in it together and it starts with me. It starts with me. Let there be a sense of awe come over this place when God's people gather together and put our minds and put our focus on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of my soul. there is no way that you and I could come in here with confidence and boldness to proclaim our salvation without Jesus Christ doing an incredible work inside of us. May there be an awe of that salvation. May there be an awe of the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. May there be an awe of those gifts. May there be an awe when we lay hands upon each other. May there be an awe when we see God moving in a miraculous and a mighty way. When we sing our songs of worship, may there be an awe as the church comes together and proclaims the name of Jesus Christ. I'll leave you with this. Psalms 5:7. Because of your unfailing love, I'm able to enter your house. Because of his unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple with the deepest awe. Psalm 33, powerful chapter. I'll read a few verses. It starts off with the godly coming together and worshiping the Lord. It says, let the godly sing for the joy of the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise him. Praise the Lord with the melodies on the lyre. Make music for him on the 10-string harp. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. It sounds fun, right? Sounds like an awesome worship service. For the word of the Lord, it holds true, and we can trust everything that he does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing of the love of the Lord, it fills the earth. The Lord merely spoke. The heavens, they were created. He breathed the word and the stars were born. He assigned the seas its boundaries and he locked the oceans in place in these vast reservoirs. Talks about the greatness of God. Then verse number 8. Let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. Psalm 89 verse 6. For who in all of heaven can compare with the Lord? What mightiest angel is anything like the Lord? The highest angelic powers stand in awe of God. The highest of angelic powers, they stand in awe of him. He is far more awesome than all who surround his throne. You go over into the New Testament, you see Jesus on the move, you see a paralyzed man has been healed. And it says, immediately as everyone watched, the man jump up and pick up his mat. He went home praising the God for his healing. And it says, everyone was gripped with this great wonder and awe. And they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. How awesome would that be when we left every service saying, wow, we have seen amazing things today as lives have been changed. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with a holy fear and an awe. So salvations, healings, miracles, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, restoration, the unity of the church, worship, teaching, prayers, fellowship, the move of God, all of that is so significantly important. It is vital. It's who we are. But those things, I believe, happen when every soul decides to approach God with a sense of wonder, a sense of awe, a sense of holy fear and a holy reverence. If that comes alive inside of us, you better watch out, hell, because Kuwait Assembly's coming. Kuwait Assembly's coming. Because the power of God is going to fall upon this place, and the power of God is going to fill these people's lives, and the power of God is going to work in and through them, in their words, in their actions, in their testimonies, and the places they work, the schools they attend, the homes that they visit, the places that they shop and they have their commerce in. People are going to see it. They're going to feel it because the power of God is moving in this body of believers.